Would take and turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. We're in verses 13 through 16. As a reminder, Advent is coming up, and so next week we may or may not be in Mark. Depends. We'll look at that as the week comes along. I'll let you know certainly, but in 2 weeks, we begin our Advent series, and so we've got just a few more messages in Mark, and then we'll come back in January following Christmas. So we're in Mark 10, verses 13 through 16. I was in Chick-fil-A the other day, and as we all know, Chick-fil-A service is unmatched. If there's another fast food chain with Chick-fil-A service, then I don't know about it. Maybe you do. You walk in, for the most part, everyone is smiling, even in the busyness of the day, in the busyness of the traffic jam that's circling them. Most folks that are working there are smiling, and many of them, most of them, are appropriately groomed. You hear "my pleasure" from one end of the room to the next. Outside in the parking lot, you hear "my pleasure," and so forth and so on. You know the scene of a Chick-fil-A. How did this culture come about? Was there a vice president in Atlanta that dreamed it up? Did they hire a new CEO from California that came up with this? Well, no, we know that because of what happened at Cracker Barrel. How was the ethos that we know that is Chick-fil-A, how did that happen? Well, you trace it back. You trace it back to its founder, Truett Cathy. Cathy was a devoted follower of Christ. He was a born-again Christian. He taught a Sunday school class for young boys for well over 50 years. And his faith, his character, shaped the values and the culture of the business that he founded in innumerable ways. Which is, by the way, why Chick-fil-A on Sundays is chicken-less, right? They're closed. When a customer walks into a Chick-fil-A, the actions, the behaviors that you notice in the employees speaks to the person, the man who founded the place, who founded the business. It tells us this is what Truett Cathy was like. Today's passage, the disciples' actions towards those parents who brought their children to be blessed by Jesus did the same thing, but it did it in the negative. Their response to those parents bringing their children to be blessed, to be prayed for by Jesus, said this: this is what Jesus is like. He has no time for you. He has no time for your children. And Jesus responded with indignation. Let's read about that together. This is from Mark chapter 10, verse 13 through 16. This is God's word for his people. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Father, as we gather to your word again, we give thanks for the opportunity, the great privilege of knowing you, of knowing your will. And we pray that what we know not, you would teach us. And that what we have not, you would give us. And that what we are not, you would make us. Grant us, we pray, a large abundance of the supply of the Spirit of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Do you not know that Jesus is busy? One of the disciples likely said something of that nature. He is scheduled. He is scheduled out. The master is too, his work is too busy, it's too important for children, for snotty-nosed children. And when Jesus heard what was being said, we read that he was indignant. You might would have asked Peter later on, Peter, how did that go over with Jesus? Well, it didn't go over well at all. He was much displeased. That's another way you can describe what his response was. He was irate. If you look at the character of Jesus throughout the Gospels, there wasn't much that angered him, really. Certainly he was angered, but not that wasn't his temperament. He was not an angry man. If you exploited God's house, yes. Yes, he pulled out whips, he flipped tables. The hypocrisy of the religious leaders of the day angered him. Yes, we've seen that already. Spiritually callous hearts irritated him, and blocking children from his blessing. Blocking children irritated him. All of these actions, all of these attitudes were symptoms of a greater underlying disease than that of spiritual heart disease. A narrowing, so to speak, of the spiritual heart arteries of those folks that were in his presence. Each of these issues, each of these behaviors that I've just described, were a complete distortion of God's kingdom. And the text that we have before us today teaches us that there is a relationship, it's very clear, it's obvious, that there is a relationship between the kingdom of God and believing parents and their children. There's a relationship here. So pay attention, mom. Pay attention, dad. Pay attention, grandparents. This is important stuff. If it was enough to get our Lord irate, we ought to pay attention. So what's the relationship? What's the relationship between believing parents, children, God's kingdom? There are two points that I want us to consider. Here's the first one. The kingdom of God draws near through believing parents. The kingdom of God draws near through believing parents. Again, look at verse 13. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. In 14, when Jesus saw it, he said, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." Who were they? Who were the they that were bringing children to Jesus? And context is important. These were the parents, right? And Mark does something very interesting here with the pronoun they. He uses it in the masculine. It wasn't just moms who were bringing their children to Jesus. It was fathers too. Again, dads, pay attention. Grandfathers, pay attention. Men, we do not forfeit the spiritual responsibility that we have for our children to our wives. Do you understand that? You are the head of your home. That is a great trust that God has given you. That's in the creation ordinance that we've been studying the last 2 weeks. And as heads of the home, we will be held accountable for the spiritual instruction and discipleship that we have been charged with the responsibility for our children. We see here in this scene that these were parents who were committed, moms and dads, to taking their little ones to Jesus. They went with their child in hand to the king that the king might smile upon this child, that he would bless this child and keep this child and master the life of this child. So it was the nearness, the favor, the peace of King Jesus. Remember, this is the kingdom of God. Christ has made clear. They were seeking the king's favor. These parents were. So parents, mom, dad, how about you? To be a parent of a child is to be one who is marked by nearness to that child. There's no one closer to your child day in and day out than you. Your nearness to your child's nearness to you. Wherever you are, typically your child is within reach of you. You rise in the morning, and there is your child. You clean the house, your child is there with you. You cook dinner, chances are there is a child nearby. You prepare for bed, and there is your child. And it is in moments like these that we so often underestimate, but it is in moments like these when the kingdom of God is drawing near to your little one through you, if you are a believing parent. These are incredible discipling moments, discipling opportunities as the kingdom of God draws near through you. You're teaching that child of God, you have opportunities rather, to teach that child of God's creative power, of His character, of His ways, of His care. You have incredible opportunities to show that child your need for Jesus, your need for His power, your need for His grace. And children are not dumb. They're not dumb. They are incredibly attentive. Incredibly attentive. They're noticing, they're making note of the genuineness or lack thereof of your walk with Jesus over the course of time. And so they are noticing whether or not Jesus is the center of your life or whether or not He is something that you merely do on Sundays so you can get to whatever you really want to do, namely going to the lake or something else. I remember one time I was talking with a guy and he was talking about the church that he attended. And he said, yeah, we like to go to church and do the church. This is what he said, and do the church thing so then we can get out on the lake. Now, listen, your children are not stupid. They're not stupid. They're going to pick up on that over the course of time. Whether or not the gospel is simply fire insurance for you, or whether the gospel, to quote the Puritans, is the fountain of sweet water. The fountain of sweet water. So we ask our question, do our children see the reality of the living Jesus in our lives? They are closer to us than anyone else on the planet, day in and day out, in the daily grind and grit of life. And one of the ways that might manifest itself over the course of a week or a day is that they see the reality of repentance and forgiveness at work in the life of the home. If they don't see the reality of forgiveness, if they don't see the reality of repentance, of confession of sin, if they don't see the reality of that in the life of the home, then why would they, over the course of their childhood, believe that walking with Jesus is a vital, critical part of anyone's life? So I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul's letter to Timothy. Timothy was the young protege. He was a man that Paul loved dearly. He was a man that Paul mentored. He would eventually be the pastor, one of the pastors of the church at Ephesus and so on. And Paul, in 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul reminds Timothy about this. He says, "From infancy, Timothy, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Paul uses a word there, from infancy, that is the same word that Luke uses in this encounter with Jesus and the parents, where Luke says, and they were bringing infants in Luke 18:15. So Luke describes infants being brought, Paul says, from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, Timothy. And that word infants, or from infancy, is not referencing a newborn baby. That's not what he's saying. What they're saying, Paul and Luke, they're referencing essentially play school age children. Children of the kindergarten age, K-4, K-5. And Paul is saying, Timothy, from that time in your life, think about what he's saying. From that time in your life, Timothy, you have known the Scriptures. You have been exposed to the Scriptures. Timothy, before you were able to read the Scriptures, you knew what the Scriptures contained. How? How? Well, if you look back a few chapters, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, he learned these things from his mother, Eunice, and from his grandmother, Lois. And so Paul is reminding us that we cannot start too early in the lives of our children installing and instilling the Word of God in their little hearts. This fertile ground, the knowledge of His truth. And if you, knowing children learn quickly, especially in the context of those family relationships, those parental relationships. And so again, the challenge is, as we chew on these things, is to understand that as parents, as grandparents, as family, your nearness to Christ, your love for Jesus, your walk with God will be of great importance in the lives of your children. Why were those little ones brought to Jesus many, many years ago in this scene? Why were they brought? It's because their fathers and their mothers were pursuing Jesus. If their fathers and their mothers had not been pursuing Jesus on that day, those little ones would have been nowhere near Jesus. And so these moms, these dads, they had the great joy and the great opportunity and the great responsibility of getting their children before Jesus, in front of Jesus, and they did exactly that. Sinclair Ferguson comments on this passage, and he says this, listen closely. Those children belong to parents who were sufficiently committed to taking their little ones to him in public for his blessing. The blessing was the blessing of the King. As he prayed for them, Jesus asked that they would receive the blessing of the new covenant in his blood. Now let me ask you this question. Did Jesus praying for those children and touching those children, was it a guarantee of their salvation because Jesus touched them and prayed for them that day? No. No. They still bore the responsibility to repent, to believe, as they grew in their understanding of who Christ was. We know that Jesus praying for them and touching them that day was not a guarantee of their salvation, because we simply need to look at the life of Judas. Judas walked with Jesus. Jesus ate with Judas. Jesus prays for Judas, and yet Judas dies in his sin. He is the very one who betrayed his Lord. And as we raise our children in the nurture of the Lord, as we grow them up in their exposure to the things of God, in our life, in our family's life, we understand and know that spiritual growth and development take time. That's true not only for children, that's also true for us, right? So it takes time. Patience. Patience is essential. It's so very clear. One of the things that's happening in this passage is that parents play a tremendous role in the lives of their children. That the kingdom of God draws near to your children through your influence. Through your influence. So we need bunches and bunches of grace and power. That should keep us on our knees daily. Daily. As we seek God's favor in the raising of our children. Okay? So the kingdom of God draws near through believing parents. The kingdom of God is also a gift, we see, for the helpless. It's a gift for the helpless. Verse 15, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Peterson's paraphrase translates verse 15 this way. Mark this. Mark this. If you were a teacher, right, and you're teaching your class, you would say, this is something you might want to highlight. This is something you want to underline. You're going to see this again. Truly, truly. You're going to see it again. Unless you accept God's kingdom, Peterson paraphrased, unless you accept God's kingdom in the simplicity of a child, you'll never get in. You'll never get in. Being a grandparent introduces you to a new season of life. So if you're a grandparent, you know how this works. You have parented your children. You've parented them through diapers and driver's license and college diplomas. And then when you are gifted with a grandchild, you are sent back, so to speak, to the simplicity of a two-year-old. And it is fantastic. A child, we know, can teach us so very, very much. I am far from perfect. Now, Allison should be saying amen right now. I am far from perfect, but Aubrey loves her papa. I fail daily, but Aubrey still loves her papa. That's called grace. That's a pure gift. Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, boys, you can learn from these children. You can learn from these children. We are not only to disciple our children, we are to learn from them. And what Jesus is very clear, what Jesus is saying is what they are naturally, we are to strive to become. Not childish. But childlike. Don't you see, Jesus says, the kingdom is received like a helpless child being fed from his mother's breast. You can no more enter the kingdom of God by your own efforts as you could leap over the moon. You are helpless, utterly incapable of saving yourself. So humble yourself, Jesus says. Get over yourself and bring yourself to Christ and fall at his feet. And he will save you. Now, of course, we see this message. This is not only true what's taking place in this scene, but we see this message throughout the course of the biblical witness. All that we earn in life, brothers and sisters, keep this in mind, all we learn of our own efforts in life is hell. Is hell. We are freely given the gift of eternal life. For the wages of sin is what? Death. But the what? Gift of God is eternal life through whom? Jesus Christ, our Lord. We're on the precipice of Advent. You don't believe it? Go to Cracker Barrel. Christmas is a yearly reminder of just how needy we are, of just how much like children we are. The Christmas story is that we have made such a mess of life, of our lives, that God had to come down in human flesh and penetrate our world. That the one who we just sang about, the one who holds the oceans in his hands, was placed in the hands of a virgin mother in Bethlehem. That's how dire our situation is. That's how needy we are. It shouldn't be any surprise then that Jesus would say that entry into his kingdom is to be enjoyed only by those who come as little children. Come as little children. Which leads to a personal question. Do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to go to heaven? It's really quite simple. You become like a little child. That's all. You come to Jesus and you say, I need you. You come to Jesus and you say, I've blown it. You come to Jesus and you say, I'm tired of trusting in myself. I'm going to trust in you. That's childlike. That's humility. That's total dependence. That's complete honesty. That's not covering up. That's not playing games. There's no pride there. There's no conditions. You're not striking a deal with Jesus. You're coming to him like a child. Aubrey, she'll come up to you and she'll say, I hold you. She's not holding me. What is she asking? Yeah. She's asking Papa to do the holding. If you get our emails, I sent out a painting this week. It's called Let the Little Children Come to Me. And it was painted by Lucas Cranach. Cranach was a close personal friend of Martin Luther. And you can still visit his office, his workshop in Wittenberg. We had the opportunity to do that in 2008. It's a pretty cool thing. There are a number of interesting things about that painting. One of them is that Cranach dressed the characters in the painting in Renaissance clothing. The Renaissance clothing of the Reformation. I thought that was interesting. Another thing is, more importantly, the most important thing of that picture is that the total focus of the painting is on Jesus. He is large in the painting. He fills the painting with his presence. He is the very center of the crowd. You look at that painting and you see eager mothers, and they're bringing their children. They're bringing their little ones for a blessing. It is an incredibly tender scene. And you'll notice that Jesus in that painting, he is cuddling one of these children. He is kissing this children. He is embracing this infant, while at the same time he's doing that, he's laying his hand on another. All is sweet in this painting, except for a few things. One of the things that you'll notice when you look at it is that there's a sad face of a mother to the right of Jesus. And her eyes are troubled. And maybe it's because she's barren. Maybe she's unable to have a baby. And so it's a reminder that we live in a broken world. That sin has entered into the world. Another thing about that painting, clustered up in the upper left-hand corner of it, is you see the disciples who've been rebuked. And their eyes are averted from Jesus. One of the things, too, that's interesting with the painting is there is an apple. There is an apple in the hand of a baby. Chronic is sending the message. He's saying these children are not innocent. Incompetent? Yes. Incapable? Yes. But every one of the children, the babies in this painting, are naked. And Chronic is saying, you know what, guys? They are in need. We are all in need of the clothing of Christ's righteousness. On their own, not a child in this painting could have come to Jesus. They all needed faithful moms and dads to bring them to the Savior. And it is Jesus standing there, the one painted large in the picture, in the painting, who takes them, he brings them into his arm, and he makes them his own. Brothers and sisters, that's pure grace. That's pure grace. It is a pure gift of God. Christ is the center of the painting. He is the heart of the painting. And Chronic wants us to know he is to be the center and the heart of the home. He is to be the center and the heart of life. And it is Christ himself who is drawing sinners like you and like me into relationship with himself. He is doing that. And so he says, let the children come to me. Don't hinder them. Don't be a barrier, for such belong the kingdom of God. Heaven is for people who are not ashamed to become like children. That's the only way any one of us ever get in. You aren't perfect. I'm not perfect. That's the truth. But Jesus still loves you. That's grace. And he bids you to come. And to let him hold you and save you. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Father, the kingdom of heaven is...